Well, there we are. Now then, I preached last week, and I don't usually do two in a row, and I haven't anticipated doing two in a row. So, in fact, I was looking up, not quite putting my feet up, because I was going to be leading the meeting today. But normally I like 2 or 3 weeks prep time, at least. I had 2 or 3 hours prep time yesterday, so... But if you remember last week, we were looking at 2 Thessalonians, and there was a passage at the end. 2 Thessalonians, yeah, if I could have that. Thessalonians 2:13 to the end, and struck me that it was a bit Calvinistic when I read it out, and I think I said that last week. I suppose as I've got older, I've become a bit more Calvinistic too, because I've realised more of what God is doing and has done for me, and how much less of me it is than I previously thought. You know, when you're young, you think it's all me. I can do anything. It's my choice is what I do in life. And in England, many people think it's their choice. And we love things like democracy, because we like to think we're in control. But the reality is quite different, isn't it? That we aren't actually in control. Even in our own lives, we have little say. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." God from the beginning chose you for salvation, and to which he called you by our gospel. So I've had little time to prepare, and if I had had more time, I hope I would have come up with the thoughts I'm going to share with you today. But I can't guarantee that that would have happened, because I happened upon a John Piper talk in my, I won't say panic, in my study last night. And I thought, well, I can't really do much better than that. It's saying all the same sort of things I would have said. So I'm going to heavily crib his talks, and most of them are available online, I'm sure, and you can look at them yourself. But I don't have any, I don't feel any embarrassment in cribbing a talk of somebody who's as good as he is. After we finished 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, I'm hoping Paul might have the energy to finish it off in a week or two. But we're going to go on and do 1st and 2nd Peter after that. And I've done a little bit of background reading for that too. And it's all on the same sort of theme. So it struck me that in my preparation for reading Peter and what I've been doing in Paul, how much God was in it all. You know, how much is God's doing, his idea, the church, and how little of it was there. You know, their thoughts and ideas. None of it was. It was entirely God's plan, God's initiative, God's invention. Nobody invented the things Jesus said. Nobody invented the idea of the church, except for God. So, in 1 Peter it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And that word chosen crops up quite often in the Bible. And for those of us who like to think it's all my choosing and all my doing, it's, you sort of gloss over words like that because you think that sounds, it's not modern, is it? It sounds archaic and can't be right because our modern sensibility rejects that idea. We don't think that things should be following a preordained plan of God, and it, surely he should take more account of our performance or our, you know, what we're like and what we do in his choosing of us. But that's not what the Bible says. You are a chosen race. So we should think quite a lot of the benefit to us of being chosen by God and how it is a blessing and not something likely to be discounted or likely to be, I was going to say poo-pooed, but it means discounted. Same thing. So, John Piper had 10 reasons for reveling in being chosen by God. So, the first one is your faith is not the basis of God's choosing you. It's the result of God's choosing you. It's not because we exercise faith in him. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." We've read that last year in our sermons. Of course, there's a deeper selection going on, a deeper choosing than just Jesus choosing who would be his immediate disciples. But we know in Jesus choosing his disciples, he said, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So he's saying, well, there's 12 of you, but really I've chosen 11. Judas is in there, but he's not. He was amongst the 12, but not one of them. I suppose in a sense he was specially chosen in a different way. Chosen to be the son of perdition. I mentioned him last week. So the other 11 were chosen to be his close followers and to be those who upon whom the early church was founded. And the thing to wonder at is that God owned us and chose to give us to Jesus. You're not chosen because you came to Jesus. You were chosen before you came to Jesus. John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And John 17, yours they were and you gave them to me. So we belonged to God the Father and he gave us to Jesus. He chose to give us to Jesus. So where we belong or where we initiated, where we started off in eternity, in the mind of God. That he thought of us before he created the heavens and the earth and chose us to be given to his son Jesus. In Acts 13 we get the gospel first going to Gentile nations. We've been looking a bit at that in Thessalonians because they were one of the first Gentile churches. But the Gentiles, when they heard the gospel, they rejoiced and glorified God because they realized that they too had been appointed to eternal life. That eternal life could be theirs. They too were chosen by God, not just the Jews. So you weren't appointed to eternal life because you believed. You believed because you were appointed to eternal life. Because God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you came to faith. So our faith is not the basis of God choosing us. It's the result of it. Because he loved us before the foundation of the world. Second point is that the basis of God choosing you is not in you. It's not because of you. It's because of God's grace. God chose us not because of the kind of people we are or would be, but because of his grace. And we get the Old Testament picture of that, don't we? Because the same question cropped up and Moses answered it. Deuteronomy 7. The Lord your God has chosen you, the Jewish nation at that time, to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he made to your forefathers before you. So it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God loves us because he loves us. Because he chose to love us. And because he chose to love the Jewish ancestors, i.e. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he then continued to love their progeny for many, many generations, and still does today. Hasn't stopped doing that. Hasn't stopped loving the descendants of Abraham. Because we've been, as Gentiles, have been grafted in. And we're enjoying some of the benefits of that as well. Because God loves whom he loves. It's in his grace and not in our performance. It's not because of how good we are. It's his right to choose. In Romans 9, Paul says, talking about Jacob and Esau, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose to choose might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, their mother was told, the older will serve the younger. So that little clause in the middle there, that in order that God's purpose to choose might continue, he did it to emphasize his right to choose. He could have chosen differently. He didn't have to choose Jacob over Esau, but he did. You know, why did he? Well, because it's his right to choose. Why didn't he choose somebody else? Well, he could have, but he chose not to. He chose Jacob in order that God's purpose to choose might continue. And at this present time, Romans 11 goes on to say, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God has still chosen people of the Jewish nation to follow him. Chosen by grace. So it is with every true Christian, that we are chosen by grace. So behind our coming to Christ, ever, at all, is the grace of God and his right to choose. The third point, surely our faith and obedience is owing, since our faith and obedience is owing to God's choice of us, we can know that we are chosen. And we got that in the letter we've been looking at, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Paul said, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So the letter we read, Paul wrote it to the Thessalonians and said, we know that God has chosen you. So not only did Paul know it, but they themselves heard it from Paul. So they would know it too, that God had chosen them. And individually, we can know where we're sat. God has chosen me. How can Paul know that, you might say? How can it be that you could know whether God has chosen somebody? Well, it's because of the evidence, because of the fruit of it. 1 Thess 1:4-6 goes on to say, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the response they had to the gospel message was the demonstration that they were in fact chosen by God. It was the proof. So for ourselves we can say, well, I know how I've responded to Christ. I know that in my heart there's been a deep response. It's not just a surface thing. It's not just, well, I go to church on Sunday. It's not just that. We know that deep in our heart God has touched us, and therefore we can know, because of that response, it's the evidence that he has chosen us. So sometimes we think, well, I don't really know if God has chosen me. Maybe he's chosen these other people because they're better Christians. But the reality is that our evidence is how we responded to Christ. When we heard the gospel of saving faith, saving grace, how did we respond to that? We grasped it and said, yes, I need that. I need him. That is the proof to us that we have been chosen by God. We should just let that sink in, because we need to know deep in our spirits that that is the reality of who we are. We are those loved by God and chosen by him in his grace. Ephesians 2:5 says that God is chosen to raise us from the dead as well. So that's something to look forward to. Something else he's chosen for us. Right, the fourth point. Being chosen by God means that no charge against us can finally stick. Nothing that the devil might say about us. No accusation that ungodly men might make about us can stick. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen ones? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. So there's nobody in a position of power and authority enough to overcome God's will. God graciously, with Christ, will give us all things also. The reason no charge can stick against us, and there would therefore never be a condemnation for us, is that Jesus died for our sins. God gave up his son for us. And necessarily it follows that he'll give us everything else we need along with him. So that verse where it says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. It's been planned in eternity. It's working its way out now in our lives, and it will continue, that we will not be condemned, because no charge against us can stick, because God chose us. Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen ones? Well, nobody can. Fifth point, being chosen by God is designed to secure for us the sweetness of humility. Knowing that we are chosen by God isn't something to make us feel arrogant and proud. It isn't something that we should think, well, I'm really special, aren't I? I've been chosen by God. It's the opposite, in fact, the case. Because we know we're not anything special, as we just said, then we don't need to think God's chosen me because I'm special. It therefore produces true humility in us. It should make us humble. First Corinthians 1 makes this point. 26 onwards. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. When we get finally into God's presence, we won't be saying, "Ah, it's because I was born in Salford. It's because I'm an Englishman, you know, through and through." There won't be any of that. It's rubbish. We won't be saying, "Oh, it's because I was brilliant. I paid my taxes all the time. I was always thoroughly above board in all my dealings with people." There won't be any of that. It'll be all because of Christ. We'll be able to say, "Well, it wasn't because of me. I have no grounds for boasting. I have no grounds for arrogance. It's entirely based on his performance and not mine." So the point is, God is free to choose who he wants to be his followers. And it's his choice to choose lesser people. So we could say, well, we should be glad. Well, actually, I'm a lesser person. I'm a not wise person. I'm a not rich person. I'm a not strong person. And that qualifies me to be chosen by God. It's just his choosing. He could have chosen the rich people. He could have chosen the strong people. And I'm sure people who are rich and strong and powerful, they think that God has chosen them, because they think that's the basis for God's choosing. But it's not. It's his grace. God hasn't chosen us because of our status, our performance, or any of those things. Any group or person who boasts in their standing, well, they're showing that they haven't really experienced the grace of God in their life. They haven't really shown the evidence that they've been chosen by God, because the evidence is humility and not self-aggrandizement. But there's a good point to that. Another good point to it is that we don't have to feel that we have a certain standard to maintain. You know, I need to continue to be a certain brilliant person to please God, because he's chosen me because I'm like that, and I need to continue to be like that. Well, that's not true. God hasn't chosen us to be like that. He hasn't chosen us because we were like that. Well, in fact, we weren't like that. There's no burden on us, no continued burden to continue being an outstanding person, because we never have been. We've been chosen because of the grace of God, not because of outstanding performance. So there's no burden to measure up or to get to a particular meritorious standard, because there never has been such a thing. The verse we read at the beginning, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, etc. I can't remember it now. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, a chosen race. It's not the British who are God's chosen race. It's not just not really the Jews either. British are included, and so are Jews. We haven't been chosen on the basis of our ethnicity or which country we were born in. The chosen race is not therefore white people or black people or Asian people or any other natural grouping of peoples. It's a chosen nation, a chosen race made up of all of those. We've been chosen out of all of those, not because of which one we belong to. So you could say that God is saying that I'm completely against racism, because I'm choosing people from all of the races that I choose, that I decide. It's up to me. the identifying DNA is not based on geography or how many generations your predecessors have lived in a particular place. Some of you have probably done this ancestry.com thing, and my lad's done this thing where he sends off a blood sample and they tell you what what regions of the world your ancestors came from. And I think he was something like 96% Northern European. Well, what's that mean? Obviously, probably, most people are Northern European because we came over with the Saxons and the Danes and the Vikings and the Angles and the Jutes. They're all Northern European. We're probably descended from them. But what does that mean? What does that matter? All these people have moved around over the years. And that the same thing's happening now. People are moving around from Poland into England, etc. It's just a mixture. God isn't choosing us because of our DNA, where our DNA came from. We won't find magically, oh, actually, you all came from Israel. We're all part of the 10 lost tribes. And that's not the case. I'm sure that's not true. My lad's DNA showed he had 0.6%, I think, was from the Middle East area. Well, been watered down, obviously, by other generations, other types of people. But when I say him, he's the only one who's had it proved. It's the same for me, because I'm his dad. It doesn't matter where you're from and what your genealogical roots are. Our DNA is spiritual DNA. It's DNA given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not real DNA in that it lives in ourselves, but it is in us nonetheless. We are a chosen race, a race taken from all other races. God chose us freely without respect to race to be in this new race. Revelation 5:9 says, of Jesus, you were slain, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Jesus has bought people out of all of the tribes and nations and people groups and languages. And in doing that, he effectively nullified racism. Why is racism still a factor? Because people think they're special. People are arrogant. People think the people group they're in is the best one. What nonsense. It should have been dispelled 2,000 years ago, but it's still around. It's ridiculous. God has chosen people from every race to be in his kingdom. So we could be glad and revel in our release from racism. Some people find that hard to let go of. Personally, I don't. But some people do. But they need to, if they're believers, they need to look at the Bible and say, what makes me special? What makes us special is not where we've come from. It's not where we were born. It's not where our parents came from or where they were born. It's not what's in our physical DNA. It's what's in the heart and mind of God that makes us special. Seventh point, being chosen by God means being destined for everlasting, all-satisfying praise of the infinitely beautiful God. Well, that's lifted the spirit a bit. Lifted mine, anyway. We've been chosen to gaze at his beauty. We've been chosen to do something less mundane than we would have otherwise have done. We would have done mundane things. We would have carried on with our career. We would have done things that have little meaning in the overall scheme of things. But instead, we've been chosen to stare at him, to gaze at God. And to have the ultimate joy of satisfaction of seeing his face. Some people, I'm not saying anything about gender differences here. Some people spend a lot of time in the bathroom. Right? Some people spend a lot of time looking in the mirror and seeing what they're like. Now, they may be thinking, I need to sort out some of the imperfections of the person I see facing me in the mirror. Or they may be adoringly gazing at themselves in the mirror. Who can tell what their motives are? They're just some people who spend a long time in the bathroom. So I counsel you, if you're buying a house, get one with two bathrooms. But the point is, we are not designed to stare at ourselves in a mirror. We're designed to stare at the face of God. We're designed to get our feeling of what is beautiful by looking at Him. Our humanity has this trait, doesn't it, of being able to perceive beauty. Even people who deny the existence of God believe there is beauty. Why do they believe there is beauty? Because they've been designed that way. We've been designed to appreciate quality, to appreciate good design. They even use that word design sometimes. Oh, aren't we wonderfully designed? Isn't nature brilliant? Well, nature hasn't designed us. Nature can't design anything. It has no mind of a designer. God has designed us. We are inherently beautifully crafted, put together in our mother's womb, inherently lovely in God's eyes. Like I said earlier, when God made the world, He said, it is good. When He made humanity, He said, it is very good. But it's not as very good after the fall as it was before. Nonetheless, it inherently has beauty. And we are destined to gaze at beauty, to gaze at Him. Our fullest satisfaction is not by gazing at ourselves and thinking, aren't I wonderful? God, haven't you made somebody brilliant? Haven't you made somebody almost perfect in every way? Practically perfect in every way. No, that's not what we do. We gaze at Him and we see perfection. We gaze at Him and we see beauty. He's chosen us and destined us for everlasting satisfaction by praising Him, the infinitely beautiful God. That's what he says in Ephesians 1, 4-6, passage that we're quite keen on, one of Harold's favourites. God chose us and predestined us to the praise of the glory of His grace. And again in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Why has God predestined us? To praise His glory. Three times. We get the joy of admiration. He gets the glory of exaltation. Now we praise Him. He likes that, apparently. We praise Him. It's good for us. We get joy from doing it. So there's a reciprocal arrangement. We praise God and we enjoy praising God. It's good for us. If sometimes people think, it's a bit boring, isn't it, worship? I can't do that for very long. It's because we're not used to gazing at the beauty of Christ. It's because we're not used to staring at Him and thinking, wow. Wow, look at that. We should do that a lot more. We should in our private times read passages about Christ and think, wow, wonderful. Look at that. It's fantastic, isn't it? Even ones you think aren't really about Him. You think after a while you think, actually this is about Him. He's made it this way, isn't it? Beautiful the way it all comes together. Beauty is found everywhere. And God is the creator of beauty. Point 8, being chosen by God means that God will use all necessary means to bring us to His eternal glory. So, the wonder of us being chosen by God also includes the wonderful way in which He managed your conversion or your coming to Him. You know, the people who were involved in your life prior to you believing in Jesus, they were part of His rich tapestry, part of his plan, the things they said to you that moved you one step closer to Him. There were, as Australian guy used to, I heard once, Jack Griffin used to say, there were a link in the chain. 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 It's somebody who had an impact on your life that brought you a step closer to Christ. They were part of God's chosen plan to bring you, his chosen one, to him. Paul says of himself in 2 Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the chosen ones, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul is saying, I might have to put up with various hardships in this life and sufferings, and he had quite a list of things that he'd suffered, lots of stonings and shipwrecks and stuff like that, people trying to kill him, quite a few of those, but he endures those hardships for the sake of other people who are also chosen by God. He recognized that he was chosen by God for the benefit of them, that they were the other ones he didn't yet know who were chosen by God also. So Paul knew that he himself was a God-chosen means of salvation to other chosen ones. And so are you and me. We may well be that link in the chain for somebody else on their route to find saving faith, on their route to finding out that they also were chosen. So God will choose, will organize and arrange things to bring his chosen ones to eternal glory. Point 9 means being chosen by God means that God shapes history on your behalf. Wow. God shapes history on our behalf. Not only does he shape, you know, individuals to talk to us about Christ, but Jesus said in Matthew 24, a passage we've read a couple of times in recent weeks, talking about the end times and the tribulations of the end times, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the chosen ones, those days will be cut short. So God is saying, I'm organizing history for the benefit of the chosen ones. Okay, it's a particular instance. It's not maybe every day that he does that. But from time to time, his intervention is into history for the benefit of who? His chosen ones. People like us. The flow of history will be altered for the sake of his chosen ones. That's weird, isn't it? You can't imagine that going down very well in the world of unbelievers. They're not going to think, wow, God's manipulated history for the benefit of this group, his chosen ones. They reject God and they reject his son. And they've no idea how the world is really run. That rhymed. Wasn't supposed to. They don't know what the true significance of life is. But God will arrange things because he chooses to. He'll arrange things to suit himself and his chosen ones. It'd be stunning, I think, for the non-Christian to find out one day that there was a God. And not only that, but he was in favour and supported the people that they'd been persecuting. The people they despised or ignored. They'll find out that these Christians are the linchpin of history. They're the thing that everything hinged around. That's why last week I was saying that we should watch what happens in Israel. We should watch what happens in Jerusalem. Because God is manipulating the whole of human history towards one purpose. It's not arbitrary. It's not something that's happening by accident. You know, the track of human history for the last couple of thousand years, and indeed the 3,000 or 4,000 years prior to that, it's not arbitrary. It's not just been happening. God is arranging things and manipulating things. Why? Because he wants to. Because he chooses to. Because he can. what's his purpose? It's for his own eternal glory and for the sake of his chosen elect ones, the ones he wants to be with him. So you, yourself, where you're sat, if you put your faith in Christ, and if you know in your heart that you are chosen by God, God is manipulating world events for you. He may manipulate local events for you. Yesterday I backed my car into a car opposite on the street. Did God manipulate that event for me, for my benefit? Personally, I'm not sure about there being a benefit, but I think it does. Things like that do have an effect on you, don't they? They make you think, I'll be less cavalier, I'll be more careful in future. It could have been so much worse. What if there had been a person there instead of a car? What if my negligence had caused somebody's injury? Praise God, it was only a bit of bent tin, a bit of scuffed paint. Not very significant in the overall scheme of things, but so maybe God did that for my benefit. I think it possibly is that. So when you pray for a parking space, or you pray for sunny weather tomorrow because you're going to Old Trafford to watch the cricket, God manipulates events and the shape of history for the benefit of his chosen people. That doesn't mean to say it's going to be sunny on Monday, but, well, why not ask? Why not ask? You don't have because you do not ask. You never know. Maybe it'll be sunny. 4 days a row in Manchester. Maybe the match won't last that long. Final point. Finally, being chosen by God means he will gather us when he comes, and eventually there will be justice. Vindication for the Christian is coming. Jesus has already been somewhat vindicated. You know, when he was resurrected and when he ascended to heaven, there was no doubt a fanfare amongst the angels and a great welcome back into glory. So he's been vindicated amongst, you know, that category of beings. But the mass of people on earth haven't recognised his lordship yet. Some have. There'll be a vindication and full justice for him. But also, all his followers. We're like him in that we are. He was a stone that the builders rejected. He's already become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the bit that's really matters to the building. But Peter says that we are chosen and precious to God. And we, like him, will await our glorious vindication. Matthew 24 again, Jesus said, God will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds. Again, chosen ones. Crops up so many times. Jesus, the angels will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We will be vindicated, and people will see it. It will be very visible. It won't be secret. Finally, it will come true, as Luke 18 says, will not God give justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Well, sometimes you think, well, that's a bit slow, isn't it? There's no obvious justice yet. We haven't seen it happen. And many people die before they see justice happen. And they die in injustice. But our lives haven't finished yet. As Job says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, even after I've died. Well, I'm coming back, Job said. I'm coming back. And at that time, there will be vindication. There will be justice. God will then give justice to his chosen ones. Everything hidden will come to light. You may feel like a rejected stone at times, but put your mind into the future and say there will be a time when your position is acknowledged, that you are a follower of the King. He will be worshipped and every knee will bow before him. Those who have followed him will be vindicated because people will say, they were right all along. I thought they were idiots. I thought they'd wasted their lives. But no, we'll be vindicated. People will say, they were right all along. Wish I'd done what they did. So times when maybe we're in our dark moments when we think, why am I following Christ? Is it costing me too much? Cast your mind to the future and think. People will say, they did the right thing. You did the right thing. You did the right thing to give everything to Christ. It was the right thing to do. Chosen by God, he will give us justice. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17:14. We are called and chosen and faithful. Well, let's make sure there's an "and faithful" on there. Called and chosen, that's somewhat historical. Faithful is present and future for us. Let's continue to be faithful to him who called us. We are called from the beginning. Sorry, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 10 reasons there why we should be glad we've been called and chosen. And hopefully enough scriptural evidence to nail the point of that we should believe that we are chosen by God. It's not accidental. It's not based on performance or anything we do. It's entirely his grace. It's not our free choice. It's his free choice. So let's just pray and close. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are those who have experienced the grace of God. We are those who have tasted and seen that you are good. We've not always, in every minute of our lives, lived by that tenet. Sometimes we think it's not that good being your follower, but in our saner moments, when we gaze at your beauty, then we realize again how wonderful you are and how worth it is following you. Thank you for choosing us, whatever that means. Thank you for choosing us and for calling us into your glory and excellence. Thank you that we heard the gospel of the grace of God at some time in our past and that we responded in faith to you. And I pray that we will continue to respond in faith to you, so it wouldn't just be a once forever thing. It would be, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in your faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we are those who say, Lord, thank you for giving me salvation. Thank you for the free grace. I receive it as a gift. And I say, bless you, God, for choosing me. Amen.